Well, I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to a very remote, unfamiliar passage of Scripture. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll be there in just a minute. Thinking about love, we have started in our, we have a life group that meets in our home on Sunday evenings, and we're studying a book that is based on one verse of Scripture, the whole book. You're probably familiar with it. It's by Nate Bramson. It's What If Jesus Meant What He Said. Some of you may be familiar with that particular book. But it's based on one verse of Scripture, and it really digs deep into it, and so we are actually studying that. And some of the beginning chapters that we have gotten into really delve into the love of God and that love of God for us. And recognizing that the world looks for love in all the wrong places, don't they? They look for that satisfaction that only the love of God can really fill. And knowing Christ is our Savior, we who have tasted of that love, it's a marvelous thing. It's something that we recognize that's the only thing that can satisfy that longing of the human heart. And when we think about human love and we think about relationships in families, perhaps with parents or siblings or whatever the case may be, a loved one, and you think about that kind of a love and how much we appreciate that kind of love, but that's not a perfect love, is it? The human relationship side of love that is involved in our relationships, it at some point is going to fail. And the reason is because it's human love. Human love is going to fail. It's never going to be 100% what it should be. But aren't we thankful that the love of God is not like that? The love of God will never fail. And it is just what we need to know. We have our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that expression of God's love for us. And what a blessing to dwell on His love. The 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. He is love. And we know that and how much we appreciate that. And I don't think we can ever grow cold of that. I don't think it's something that we'll ever be so familiar with that it becomes cold. Because we experience it every day, a new appreciation of the love of God and who He is and how much that means to us. When we think about the Apostle Paul, obviously a very brilliant man that God used in inspiring to write down many of the scriptures that we have in the New Testament. One of those is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3. We, in our family, last Sunday, we had a little family lunch together, celebrating some birthdays, anniversaries, and such as that, like we do once every maybe 3 months or something. It's hard to get even family together these days, isn't it? You ever run into that? Everybody's schedules are so crazy. Hard to get everybody together. But we had a family get together last Sunday, and we decided as a family that we were going to start a little kind of accountability of spending time in God's Word, and then reflecting and sharing on something that you have learned during that week. And so each of us are assigned a day of the week in which we send out, we have this family text set up that when it's your day, then you are supposed to share which the scriptures that you have been in during that previous week, and then to share maybe a verse or a thought that the Lord has really touched you with in the previous week. This past week, it's been amazing how often different ones have shared about the love of God. And you know, we know about the love of God. We dwell on it. We read on it. We worship Him for who He is and for His great love for us. And we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest expression of love for us. But it never gets cold. It never gets old, does it? The love of God is an amazing subject. And this passage is one of the passages in Ephesians 3. I know you're in John. And we're going to be there in John in just a moment. But I'm going to read some verses out of Ephesians 3. And this is, my son shared this, these very same scriptures this past week. And it's verses that I know that you're familiar with. But it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We can't fully take it all in. It's more than our minds will ever be able to take in. I think we're going to be, in eternity, we're going to be learning more and more of the depths of His love for us for all eternity, and worshiping Him even more as we learn about His love for us and grow in that. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yea, I have loved you with what kind of a love? An everlasting love." I can't really fathom that. Not just a love, but an everlasting love is the love with which He has loved us. The love of God. Well, this verse here in Ephesians chapter 3, I think probably everybody here in this room, and if there's any children in Sunday school, they could probably quote it as well, probably. John 3:16. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope that it has not been too familiar. Too familiar that we have maybe become a little bit numb to its truth. And so I kind of want to dive into it just a little bit, looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, John 3:16. And maybe you can say it with me. Let's all say it together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think I saw everybody's lips moving. I think we all know that verse very well. And sometimes, have you ever found yourself, when you know something that well, maybe it's, have you ever found yourself even in singing some of the songs, that you can be saying the words and your mind is somewhere else? Man, you know, it'd be easy to do that with John 3:16, wouldn't it? But think about what it means. Think about what it means. That's what I'd like for us to do today, is just to reflect a little bit on it, to just warm our hearts, re-warm our hearts, and refresh our hearts on the love of God. So first of all, there's three questions that I would like to answer, and then see a characteristic of the love of God as we answer that question. First of all, is who does God love? Who does God love? And the characteristic that I would suggest that we see in that is that we learn that His love is characterized by undeserved goodness. Undeserved goodness. What a good God He is. And it's so undeserved. And as we'll see, who God loves is the one that characterizes that very same thing. The obvious answer here in John 3:16 is what? Is He loves the world. He loves the world. And we know that that doesn't mean the earth. It doesn't mean the sphere that we're living on so much as He means the people. He loves the people of the world. But what makes that so special? It's one thing to say He loves the people of the world. But think about the context in which we find John 3:16. We can go back very, just earlier in this same chapter, in chapter 3. In fact, let's do that in John chapter 3. And look at a few verses that tell us about an individual here in John chapter 3. And, you know, sometimes I'm at that age where sometimes my eyes work right and sometimes they don't. So I'm going to have to bring up my specs a little bit to get that focus. But John chapter 3, let's be reminded about this man by the name of Nicodemus. So chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 5 to start with. He says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then down in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? And so here we're introduced to this man by the name of Nicodemus. And shortly after this, we have this verse that we're so familiar with about the love of God, that God loves the entire world. We'll go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we meet another individual, and it's this woman in Samaria. And so let's read portions of this. We're not going to read the entire passage. But first of all, verse number 4, John chapter 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. And then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And, well, let's read down to verse number 10. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? And for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then down verse number 15 for sake of time. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, but thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then down to verse number 25. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the man, Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so to think about who this woman is, who this individual is, and to think about who Nicodemus was, and here we have on both sides of John 3:16, sort of both extremes of humanity. And Jesus reaches out in love to both of them. When you think about Nicodemus being a Jew, one of God's chosen people, how did they consider the Samaritans? They looked down at the Samaritans as if they were dogs, really. And then you see, here was this woman who was indeed just that. She was a Samaritan. Devout Jews would often hold a funeral service for a person if they had married a Gentile. And of course, that's what these Samaritans were, was a mix of Jew and Gentile who had intermarried. And so you can see, we have these, they consider that being unforgivable for one who would do that. And here Jesus reaches to Nicodemus and to this Samaritan woman. And of course, the contrasts go on. Here was a man in Nicodemus, and here was a man who, in that culture, for a man to engage in conversation with a woman in public was unheard of. They were not supposed to do that. And yet, here was a woman, and the Lord Jesus takes time to engage in conversation with her. And then also, he was a Pharisee, a very religious, very moral and upright. And he or she was of a mixed religion where they did worship God some, but they also worshiped false gods here in this in their Samaritan villages. And also they had their own very separate temple. He was someone who was very moral in Nicodemus, and obviously somebody very immoral when it comes to this woman from Samaria having had five husbands. He was one who was a teacher of the law and a scholar, well educated. And then here was this Samaritan woman, likely uneducated, I'm sure. And then, not only that, you can look at the political differences, and he was a guy who was a ruler of the Jews, a politician. In fact, a member of the Sanhedrin, the chief ruling body in Israel. And here was this just ordinary woman of no social status, and the Lord Jesus encounters her. You can look at Nicodemus, and there's evidence from his name that he was likely from a very distinguished and well-known family of the nation of Israel. And you think of, here was this woman, we don't even know what her name is. Her name's not even given. And that the Lord reaches both with His love. And then here Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Why would he do that? Probably thinking he's going to protect his reputation, because at that time Jesus was looked upon with great question, and for him to come to him could have affected his reputation among the leading and the elite in Israel, and he comes at night. And so here was this woman that is a sinner, and Jesus comes to her during the daytime, right out there in public. One with likely a very bad reputation, as it were. Here's another contrast. Nicodemus came to him seeking him, whereas the woman wasn't seeking him, but Jesus sought her out. He must needs go through Samaria, we read. And so there's these contrasts. These contrasts are unmistakable. And we might look at these as being both extremes when it comes to humanity, and right in the middle, for God so loved the world. What a beautiful picture of the love of God. That when He loved the world, it wasn't just the elite, it wasn't the educated, it wasn't the moral, or even the opposite side. It was both extremes and everyone in between. And aren't you thankful that you and I fit into those two extremes or somewhere in between? That's all of us. He loves the world, for God so loved the world. What a blessing to know that we have been loved by God. But what is the thing that these two have in common? Both of them were searching for something and knew that they didn't have it. They were lacking it. And only Jesus could fill that void. Only the great love of God and the forgiveness of sins that they both needed would satisfy their longings. Nicodemus, how did he seek it? He sought it through religion, and he sought it through moral living, and he sought it through all of these things of being an upright member of society, a very productive member of society, well respected amongst men. And yet here was this woman who probably sought it through pleasure and the lust of the flesh and the things of this life, as it were. And neither one were satisfied. Why did he come to Jesus? He knew he was missing something. He knew that all of his religion had left him empty, and he had questions, and he came to Jesus. And so here was this woman who was thirsting, and while she came because she had a physical thirst, she come to find out that she also had a spiritual thirst. And she was thirsting to find that satisfaction in these human relationships that had only failed and failed and failed and failed. But when she met the Lord Jesus Christ, she ran back to the city, and she with enthusiasm, "Come and see a man." She had known five men as husbands, and the one that she was with was not her husband. But now she has found the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who could offer real love, true God's love. and she had that well of water springing up into her with everlasting life as we need. Both need. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? When Nicodemus tried to flatter him, I know that you are a teacher, come from God, and all this kind of stuff. What did the Lord say? Nicodemus, you must be born again. He goes right to the heart. This is what you need, Nicodemus. You might have all the religion. You might have all these things right on the outside. You might have the respect and praise of men and all these things. But Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, right to the heart. Both of them had the same heart need for the forgiveness of sin. And that could only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture to see of His love reaching out. His love is for the world. Who does God love? His love is for the whole world, every at every extreme, every person in between. And what does that teach us about His love? Is undeserved goodness. Did either one of them deserve it? None of them. Nicodemus didn't deserve it. The woman of Samaria didn't deserve it. And the amazing thing is whether it was somebody who was approaching him or whether it was somebody that he went and reached out to, they both had the same need and he showed them undeserved goodness. Look back on your life. Do you remember when you first learned about the love of God? I know I do. Maybe you were very young when you learned about the love of God. And maybe you've learned about it and heard about it all your life. But you know, I remember when I was 14, I was not raised in a Christian home and didn't know anything about God or Jesus or His love or anything. But I know when the gospel was shared with me, I already knew I was a sinner. I didn't have to be convinced of that. I knew I was a sinner. But what I didn't know is that God loved me as a sinner. Undeserved goodness. And when I knew that His love was demonstrated, this is my favorite verse. But God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when that truth gripped my heart as a sinner, I thought, how could He love somebody like me? How can He love somebody who has broken His law, who does not... You know, our whole society is geared around earning things, right? And deserving. Earning and deserving. This is separate from the love of God. Nobody can earn it. Nobody can deserve it. And His love is undeserved goodness. And that's the thing that drew me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Undeserved goodness. The characteristic of His love. I hope that that warms your heart. I hope that just reflecting on the undeserved goodness of God, maybe it makes you go back and think back to that time when you got saved. When you came to Christ. When you cried out to Him as a sinner who didn't deserve His goodness and recognized that Jesus Christ was the one who demonstrated the undeserved goodness of God in loving you as a sinner by giving Himself and allowing you to come to Him for salvation. Undeserved goodness. That's the first question, is who does God love? The second question in this verse is how does God love? How does God love? And this is characterized, His love is characterized by unselfish giving. By unselfish giving. Once again, for God so loved the world, how did He love? That He gave His only begotten Son. God's love is characterized by unselfish giving. Love is active, isn't it? What if the wives are to hear? What if your wife, or what if your husband's only said, they told you, yeah, I love you, but by their actions, there was absolutely no evidence of it. Would you believe that word? You wouldn't believe it for a minute, would you? And vice versa. But the love of God isn't just in word. Is He demonstrated, He proved it in action. And love is always going to be demonstrated in action. And God's love, how did He love? It is characterized not in what He said, but in what He did. What He did in unselfish giving to us. if you would, keep your finger here in John 3, but go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, wonderful passage of Scripture illustrating that God's love is characterized by unselfish giving. I love this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16 says this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He said something? No. But because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" What is he saying? He's saying God's love was demonstrated by unselfish giving. And if we have been affected by the love of God, then that's how it's going to be displayed in our lives as well. You remember recently when the hurricane hit down there in the Bahamas? Massive destruction down there. Many that we know that are Christians down there on some of those islands that were destroyed. An opportunity to show the love. It'd be one thing, you know, to say we love those people. A whole lot different to say, "Lord, I'm willing to help. I want to do what I can. I want to demonstrate that love." The children that come out to your CEF club, we could say that we care about children. We could say that we want to see children get saved. How can we demonstrate that love? Coming out and helping in that club and serving and having an opportunity to share the gospel with these children. What an opportunity to show the love of God. Unselfish giving. And then look at verse number 18 here. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What is that? Unselfish giving, isn't it? That's how He wants us to show the same love toward others. The love that He has shown to us. When God saw that world that He describes in John 3:16, and He sees all the streams of it, when He sees it all, and He does see it all, but when He sees it all hopelessly lost in sin, doomed to eternal death, He took action. His love drove Him to do something, and that is through unselfish giving, He gave His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about, let's say if you have a neighbor, maybe they just moved in. Or maybe they had some sickness in the family, or maybe somebody went to the hospital and they're just coming home, and you want to do something to help them, and so you decide, I'm going to make a meal and take a meal over to help my neighbor out. And so in the course of time, you speak to one of your other neighbors, and one of your other neighbors has had the same idea. And they tell you that when they took their meal over to them and met them on the front porch and they opened the door and here was this meal that they were going to provide for them, they took it and they just threw it on the ground. They rejected it and said, "We don't want this from you." And then you're going to decide, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to show them love like that in spite of what you have heard from your other neighbor? Think about the love of God with His unselfish giving. He knew that when He gave His Son, He knew what was going to happen to Him. He knew that He was going to be rejected, that He was going to be spat upon, that He was going to be mocked, that He was going to be treated with contempt and nailed to a cross. He knew that when He gave Him. And His unselfish love, His unselfish giving, He still gave Him, knowing how He was going to be treated, how He would be rejected, and God still showed that love. What an amazing love. What an amazing love. Unselfish giving. It's one thing if you love somebody and you want to show that love and you know they're going to appreciate it. You know that they're going to reciprocate. You know that they're going to express how much it has meant to them and how much it has helped them. Think about the love of God. He knew that His own people, His own creatures, would reject the greatest love that He could ever display. And yet He still gave Him. He still gave Him out of love for us. Unselfish giving. May God help us to not only be refreshed in thinking about God's unselfish giving, but then how we can turn around and show that same love to others, not because they deserve it, not because they're going to reciprocate, not because they're going to receive it in a way that we feel that they should receive it, but to do it anyway, to show the love of God with unselfish giving. And then the third question here in John 3:16 is, why does God love? Why does God love? And this is characterized, His love is characterized by unbelievable grace. The unbelievable grace of God. Back in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, He tells us why He loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is unbelievable grace. That He would want to save sinners and give them the gift of eternal life. What an amazing thing. Kind of like when we were talking about those little ants that you could find in your home. Can you imagine? You're going to exterminate all of those ants, but you reach down and you want to save this one. And not only save it, but to give it eternal life. Can you imagine? That's the grace of God. The unbelievable grace of God in reaching down with His love to us who obviously do not deserve it. To stop and think that before we came to Christ, it wasn't that we were going to perish one day. Is that we were already dead in sins, weren't we? We were all, that's what it says in John chapter 3, later in this chapter. He says we were condemned already. That was our standing. We were condemned because of our sin. And yet, the unbelievable grace of God to reach down, the ones that His holiness requires to condemn for all eternity, that we can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can give us, through belief on His Son, everlasting, eternal life with Him. Unbelievable grace that He shows that when we think about His holiness. When you think about the holiness of God, and you think about what is required of sinners, the amazing thing, 2 Peter 3:9 says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Why? Why would He love us? It's unbelievable grace. That's all you can say. Because none of us deserve it. We're all unqualified. We're all unfit for His presence. There's not one of us that can begin to earn it. In Ezekiel chapter 33, you remember what he said there? He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And His desire is that they may turn to Him and live. That's the heart of God for undeserved sinners like us. And Matthew 18:14 fits right in with what you were saying about the CEF ministry this week. He says, even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that, listen, one of these little ones should perish. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. He does not want to lose even one of those. And the thing that has been so freshly brought to my own heart, as I mentioned earlier, in thinking about this issue of abortion, is God loves those little babies. He loves those innocent. They're sinners, I know. But He loves those little babies that cannot speak for themselves, that have no one to defend them. And He loves them so much. His Son died for them and for their sins, just as much as He died for our sins. and he is not willing that one should perish? Think about the sin of our nation in slaughtering these little babies. And his will is that not one should perish. And to think, what if Mary, I was thinking about this yesterday while we were standing out there. What if Mary and Joseph had had an abortion? What if they had considered Joseph had considered his reputation because here she was with child in that culture. He was ready to put her away, wasn't he? Until the Lord intervened. And what if she had had an abortion? We know God wouldn't have allowed that to happen. We understand it. But still, you can see where we're going. How significant. We're here by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And yet He gave us this life that He breathed into us. He breathed that breath of life into these little ones. And He's not willing that even one of those should perish. That is His undeserved goodness. That is His unbelievable grace. That He wants to give eternal life. That He cares about those who are working in those abortion clinics. He cares about those who are having the abortions. That's the amazing love of God. He cares about every one of them. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. And their sins can be forgiven just like ours. That is His unbelievable grace that He can save the worst of sinners. As it were, we're all worst of sinners, aren't we? That's every one of us. The unbelievable grace of God. I love that hymn. It says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The love of God that He has shown to us." We see that spelled out so clearly here in this verse that shows us that undeserved goodness, and that shows that unselfish giving, and that shows that unbelievable grace to us. Titus chapter 3. It says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," the love of God, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." He saved us. Let that sink in. He saved us. We were doomed. We were condemned for our sins. And He saved us. He gave us eternal life. We have that gift right now. It's not that we're going to have it one day. We have it right now. That is unbelievable grace. What He has given us compared to what we deserve. Well, our time is gone this morning. But I hope that as we have looked at the love of God and answered these three questions and seen these characteristics of the love of God, I hope it's warmed your heart. And I trust that it will help us to want to show that same love. What will set us apart from the world is He says that we will be His disciples. We will be known by our love for one another and our love for Him. Let's pray that we will show it like He has to us. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into Your Word and even such a familiar passage like this, Father, warm our hearts. Challenge us with Your love to show that love to others and to never take for granted the love that You have shown to us. May we always fall on our knees in worship as we consider Your love, as we consider the expression of Your love. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.